As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. This morning we'll be considering Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. But I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 5 through verse 14. So hear now the living word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." May the Lord bless the reading of the word to us. Let's pray and seek his guidance. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would uphold my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, if you find yourself out kind of in the wilderness where there are no lights and maybe you don't have a flashlight, if it's a clear night and the full moon is out, after your eyes adjust, you'll actually be able to see well enough to walk around and see the surroundings around you. Now, as we consider the moon in and of itself, especially when it's full and bright, the moon has no light of its own, but it merely reflects the light of the sun. And I'm one who holds to the position that God has so organized his creation as to at times teach us spiritual truths with illustrations and lessons that we can see. That's why Jesus took advantage of this and talked about the wheat and the tares growing together in the field. And talking about the sower who sows a seed on various types of ground and soil to give illustration to the work of the gospel. Well, if you consider the creation of our solar system, we have a singular sun, a star, and we have a singular moon. And the sun and the moon and the earth are just the right size and distance from one another, that there is life here on earth. But when you consider the relationship between the moon and the sun, you know, our light comes from the sun. And the moon reflects the light. In this way, I think God is teaching us, one, that Jesus, his son, is the light of the world. as he teaches us in Scripture. The moon, in the sense, acts as the church. The church that reflects the light of the sun upon a dark world. You can get into all kinds of details when there's a lunar eclipse. What happens? The moon grows dark because why? The world gets between the sun and the moon. Or sometimes the moon comes between the sun and the earth, and the church at times comes between Christ and the world. Both are things not desirable, but on those nights when the moon is full, radiating clearly the light of the sun, we can see in the darkness around us. This, in a sense, is what Paul is calling us to in this passage. We are to be light. We are to be light in a dark world. And the reason we are to be light is because Christ has shone on us. His light has been shone upon us. It shines upon us. And we, as children of light, are to be light in a dark world. This is the application that we'll be looking at this morning, that since Christ's light has shone on you, bear the fruit of walking in the light. Since Christ's light has shone on you, bear the fruit of walking in the light. And we'll be looking at this in two parts. First of all, in the negative, do not become partakers in unfruitful works of darkness. In Ephesians 5, 6 and 8, and then 6 to 8, and 11 to 12. And then secondly, bear fruit by living in the light of Christ. Looking at verses 8 to 14. Paul, in verse 6 of chapter 5, says emphatically, let no one deceive you with empty words. Again, there is a point of emphasis of Paul in this imperative, this command. Do not be deceived with empty words. Who he is referring to is most likely those who are twisting the word of God into a false gospel to give license to the sinful patterns of life that they want to live by and express. And Paul has just talked about these things, those who practice these things, we know that they don't inherit the kingdom of God. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. These are part of that old nature, that old man that we're supposed to be getting rid of, instead putting on the new. And so he ends that section in verse 6 is really kind of a hinge verse between verses 1 to 5 and then what follows. We're not to be deceived by those who would take and twist the word of God to find some type of support for sinful patterns of behavior, let alone following after the very sinful world around us. He says here in these two verses, in verse 6 and 7, or verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the because of these things is not referring specifically just to those empty words, but again, it's referring to what we've just read in verses 1 through 5 as well. The filthy talk, the filthy language, the coarse jesting, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness or the greediness, the idolatry itself. He says here that we, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When we consider the wrath of God, it's not just simply anger and vengeance. God does speak in this way. As we read about his anger being poured out upon those who commit such things, we read about vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay. There is that language in the scriptures of the wrath of God referring to anger that he would that he has towards sin and vengeance that he will take upon sinful behaviors. But we must understand that the wrath of God is first and foremost primarily rooted in justice, in injustice itself, God's justice. His justice has been transgressed. There has been a sin committed, a wrong committed, and the wrath of God is not simply out of an angry and vengeful God. He is justly bringing retribution to sinful behavior and disobedience, wrongs that have been committed. When a judge of law hands down a sentence, we don't consider them vengeful or angry simply for delivering the justice that is due. And this is a part of the wrath of God. Yes, it does contain in it his anger and his vengeance, but it is rooted and founded upon his justice. Now, this wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is important for us to understand. We are not in the category, Lord willing, of the sons of disobedience. God does not pour out his wrath upon his people that he has redeemed in Christ. Christ has taken that wrath for us. He stood in our place as a son of disobedience, though he wasn't, but as a covenant breaker, a breaker of his own word, and he received the just retribution, the just wrath and vengeance, anger of God upon himself. But Paul here is making a distinction. He said in verse 1 of chapter 5, you are beloved children. Or he says here, dear children, but it could be translated as beloved children. We're to imitate God, our Father. In contrast to that, those who practice sinful behaviors, who engage in them wholeheartedly devoted to them, with joy and gladness in doing these things, who might twist the word of God to give support to the wrongs that they are committing, these are not beloved children of God at this point. They are in the category of the sons of disobedience. We need to remember that as we might face various afflictions or hardships in this life, it is not God's wrath or anger being poured out upon us. He, yes, corrects his children and he disciplines, but it is his love and grace, not his wrath. His wrath is reserved for the sons of disobedience. And so Paul says here, very strongly, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with them. This word for partakers is used one other time in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 6. And I'll begin by reading, because it's all one sentence from Paul. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 through verse 7, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul here, using this word for the second time, says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers of the sons of disobedience in their wicked actions. Because we are partakers with the Jews, God bringing Gentile and Jew into one people, of the promises of what he has done for us in Christ, our Messiah. We're to not be partakers with wickedness. He also emphasizes this later as he comes back to this theme in verses 11 and 12. He says, for have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, that idea of fellowship and being partners or sharers. We're not to take part in sinful actions and behavior. You know, there's some school of thought that you might hear of how, you know, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and various other people. Maybe, you know, we should do the same. But oftentimes, those who say such things also have a life that's kind of similar to those that they're hanging out with. And we need to remember that, yes, although Jesus did eat with those in those categories, with those sins in their lives, he never partook of their sinful behavior. And quite differently, he called them out of that sinful behavior. So when the scriptures here talk to us about not being partakers or sharers with the sons of disobedience, not having fellowship with those who work these unfruitful works of darkness, one of the ways that we can apply that to us is that I do believe that we as Christians should not have as our most trusted friends and confidants unbelievers. We should have people of the household of faith who are our closest and most trusted friends. Especially for you young people and you children. It's important that you choose friends wisely and that you even now be praying that God would supply you with godly friends. And even be praying especially for that closest human relationship that one day, Lord willing, you'll be married. You young men will find a godly wife and you young women will find a godly husband. And be praying even now at young ages that God would be providing for you a godly spouse. Because these close friendships, especially the relationship between a husband and wife, if we are, as Scripture calls it, unequally yoked, we are more likely to be brought down in sin rather than bringing our friend or our spouse to a closer relationship with Christ. That's just the typical way that it works. It doesn't mean that God can't work outside that and accomplish things as he wills despite these things, but this is the more standard pattern. And we need to be wise and consider that and watchful. Same things with our friendships. We need to be careful of the friends that we choose because they can have a very powerful impact in our lives. Even as we grow into adulthood, our friends can have a great impact in our lives. Now, it's important that we make this distinction of this close friendship versus just having interaction with and acquaintances with and some level of friendship with unbelievers. Because as Paul himself said, and as Jesus prayed, we are not to be removed from the world. We're not to be isolated monks living somewhere removed from the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. Because we are the means through which God has chosen to bring his people to faith. He uses us to proclaim his message. But the warning is here. Do not be partakers of their sinful patterns of behavior. Do not be have fellowship with their unfruitful works of darkness. We can have acquaintances at work, at school, in our neighborhood that are unbelievers. But we must draw the line and not take part in sinful patterns of behavior. The call here, and as we consider in this first half of looking at this application, is that since Christ's light has shone upon us, we must not be workers of darkness. That is a conflict that doesn't match. You can't have lightness and light and dark together. We, brothers and sisters, as children of light, are not to do or partake of the deeds of darkness. Secondly, instead, again, as I introduced this section, Paul's kind of going through and giving various examples of putting off the old and putting on the new. We have the positive injunction in these verses of instead of putting or taking part in works of darkness, which we're not to do, we're to bear fruit in light by living in the light of Christ. In verses 8 to 14, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Some translations kind of might insert in there, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light." And that's, this is really what Paul is saying here, as we have before us. It wasn't just that we were in darkness. We were darkness. It defined who we were. And those outside of Christ, no matter what kind of good works they may do on the outside, it is still, they're defined by this word darkness. They are darkness. But you now consider the contrast. No longer are you darkness, but now you are light. This is now what defines you. This is now who you are. You are now no longer darkness, but you are now light if the Lord has brought you into his presence, has been working in you. You are now light in the Lord by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul always does in his letters, how he starts out showing us the truth of who we are, he now then comes to what we're to do. Well, since we are now light in the Lord, what are we to do? Walk as children of light. Live as children of light. Paul then, as we look here in our verses, there's a little parenthetical statement in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." There are some translations that would, instead of Spirit, say, "For the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, as we consider the two alternatives there and this variation, is this to cause us some measure of doubt upon the Word of God? And the answer is no. Because it is a true statement that the Spirit is light. Because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle John there says that God is light, in whom there is no darkness or shifting shadow. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are light. And so both options proclaim the truth that the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light are one and the same. And this fruit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, what do we mean by these three words? Or what does Paul mean by them? What does the Holy Spirit mean by them as he gives them to us? Well, we consider being good, goodness, is something of an active concern for others, showing good to our neighbor and our love to our neighbor, as we looked at last week. There is to be goodness in our life. We're to show good to those in need. Righteousness. As sometimes the scriptures speak of one's personal integrity, being righteous, being a man or woman of integrity is important in the Christian life as we consider our interaction with one another and our interaction with those outside of the church. We are to be people of personal integrity. We also, in chapter 4, verse 24, there we learn that we are being created after the image of God, according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. The righteousness of God is his perfection, his being without sin or taint. We are righteous and being made after this image, as God has declared us righteous in Christ. Righteousness can also refer to salvation as a whole in general. We see this in the book of Romans chapter 3. In verses 21 to 26, we read, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In these verses, speaking of the great salvation that he has given to us. And sometimes this is what righteousness refers to, of the work of God in redeeming us and saving us. So we, as we apply this to the text that we have before us this morning, for the fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's referring to the fruit that is to be evident in our lives because of the saving work of God through Jesus Christ in us. We are to be people who show goodness. We are to be people who have that personal integrity, but are saved by the righteous work of God and his righteousness being given to us. And lastly, we're to be people who are of the truth, and proclaiming that truth. The truth here being the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said earlier in this letter that Jesus is truth. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, said to his Father, "To sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth." The whole of the gospel and God's revealed will from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God, his word. And we are to be people whose lives reflect the work of God through his word in us. Now, Paul says here in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This finding out is searching out, seeking, testing, examining what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Paul says that at the opening, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," there's that word, you know, test, examine, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we consider this, brothers and sisters, again, Paul in Romans 12 is talking about what? Don't be conformed to this world, taking off the old man. But it said, be renewed in the image or in your minds after Christ. that we may prove, we may find, that we may learn what is good and acceptable. How do we know what is pleasing to God? We know what is pleasing to God by being in His Word. He tells us what He loves. He tells us what is pleasing to Him. Loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Following the will of God. This is what pleases Him. Now, as we consider these things, we must remember that this is the fruit of being in the light. This is what comes out of being a children of light. So where does this fruit come from? It comes from being in the Lord, as we looked at in verse 8. In the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace, believing upon Him and who He is and what He has done, in looking to the merits of His works, His righteousness, not our own. It is looking to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, in being in Him that we become, it is a foundation of being in the light. And we also see it in verse 14 of our text, which may have been kind of an early confessional statement brought together from various scriptures and all tied together. But here we have this: awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, as we consider this call again, this is a call for us to remember the confession that we have made. Again, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. This follows a pattern that's used in the Psalms of parallelisms. What does it mean here in the opening statement of you who sleep? Well, it doesn't mean that we're just resting, but it means we are the ones who are dead. Arise from the dead. But how is this done? How is this possible? It is because the light of Christ has shone in our hearts. The light has dawned in our hearts. We have been raised, as He says in chapter 2, in Christ, and seated with Him in the heavenly places. This confession is one that we have made if we are in Christ. We have been roused from our sleep. We have been raised from the dead. And it all because the light of Christ has been shown upon us. It is a reminder again of who we are in Jesus Christ. God says that Jesus is the light of the world. And we, as those who are in Christ, reflect that light. We are children of light. And the reason why we are the children of light is because God, as I said, uses us. He is a sovereign God over our salvation from beginning to end, but He is a God of means. And He's chosen to sovereignly use His people and our witness, both in our actions and our words, to the truth of the gospel in the dark world. This is what Paul means by exposing the wicked acts of darkness. It doesn't mean that we continually go about pointing out people's sins. What it means is that we proclaim the light of Christ. We proclaim the gospel. We live the gospel. We take that stand for the truth when we're confronted by a wicked world. And in so doing, we are the light of Christ radiating, and the darkness will respond to that either with hatred or being exposed and people turning from their darkness to the light of Christ. Where there is light, darkness cannot abide. Light removes darkness. And this is what Paul is talking about. So in this call upon us to expose the works of darkness, to make them manifest by the light, it is by living and walking as children of light in what God has called us to, in proclaiming the gospel, the true gospel, having our lives molded and shaped by his truth, and the righteousness of God being given to us, showing love to our neighbor, showing love to our God. And by doing this simple proclamation of the gospel in both our lives and our words, in being a witness for him, we are a light in the dark world. Paul, in this passage, is reminding us of who we are once again. If you are in Christ, if you, by God's grace, have believed in and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sins and turned towards him, you are saved. That is what Jesus tells us. You are light, as Paul says here. And so the call upon you is, and call upon me is, to walk as those who are light and have the light of Christ. But if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not turned to him, then you are still in darkness. You are still in the category of one of the sons or children of disobedience, on whom the wrath of God will be poured. And so the call upon you in this text is to turn from your darkness to the light of Christ, to, by the grace of God, to profess your faith in him and to be living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, since Christ's light has shone upon us, may we, by his grace, bear the fruit of walking in the light. Amen. Our Lord, we do thank you for saving us out of the kingdom of darkness, for taking those of us who were darkness and making us light in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be truly children of the light, and that we would live and speak in such a way to be lights in the communities that you have placed us in. And we pray, Lord, for those still in darkness whom we know and we love. We pray that you would use our light to bring them to the light of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.